Happy Thanksgiving. Thank you, Pastor Chris, for your kind words, and thank you for being my friend and pastor. Well, today we're continuing in our series called The World Anew, a slight diversion. We're moving away from the Sermon on the Mount, where our texts have been found over the last number of weeks, and instead moving to Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. I invite you to turn there, and as you're turning there, or as we begin, allow me to pray. Father in heaven, thank you for choosing us. Thank you for loving each one of us, every person who's tuning in. Father, I ask that this weekend will be a celebration of gratitude for each one of us. As we consider your holy word now, open our eyes to see, open our ears to hear, open our wills, allowing your access to bring change and challenge, and please begin with my heart. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, the year was 1976, and the song that was topping the charts that August was Elton John's Don't Go Breaking My Heart. At the same time, in the same month, New Yorker magazine published an article that broke the hearts of some people. Tom Wolfe had an article, the cover story actually, that used the phrase for the very first time, the me decade. The decade of the 60s had been full of LSD, flower power, and free sex. It was the love decade. Wolf's cover story called out the 70s decade as being me-focused, self-consumed, narcissistic, and entitled. However, before we throw any generation or any decade under the bus, let's remember that since that time, every generation and every decade has been referred to as the most selfish, the most narcissistic, and the most entitled. In recent years, millennials and Gen Zers have kind of taken it on the chin. They have been referred to time and time again as the most entitled generation. Have you heard that? I certainly have. Mark Perna, a writer, blogger, and consultant to business and organizations, wrote in Forbes magazine a couple of years ago, quote, "Today's younger generations get a lot of bad press. In general, millennials and Gen Zers are painted as entitled, self-focused, unmotivated, and all around disappointing," end quote. Those are strong words, but I want to assure you that Perna is a friend of millennials and Gen Xers. He goes on to say in that article that boomers and other older leaders should pay attention to these people in their organization. They're perhaps the greatest gift that they have, and if they'll allow them to step into leadership positions, the organization will do very well. The fact of the matter is that every generation has been entitled, starting at the very beginning. Adam and Eve were entitled. Everything started great. They were placed in the garden. They had everything going for them. Not a lot to do that was difficult. Just a couple of rules, things that they couldn't do. But it didn't take very long, and they began to say, you know what? Is God really not wanting us to be like him? Aren't we entitled to participate in that? And entitlement snuck its way into the human race in the form of sin, and it's been there ever since. So what is this entitlement? What is it that we're talking about? John Townsend wrote a book called Entitlement Cure a few years ago, and he said this, quote, "Entitlement is the belief that I am exempt from responsibility and I am owed special treatment." He goes on to say, quote, "All of us exhibit some levels of entitled attitudes, even highly responsible, giving people. It's just part of the human condition. I have it, and so do you." Did you catch that? I have it, and I do, and so do you. It's something that we all have. All of us at times behave and act entitled. Well, let's look at a more formal definition. If you turn to really any dictionary, you're going to find three different explanations for the word. The first one is the fact of entitlement, and that's the right of entitlement. An example of that would be that the Canadian Constitution, we have certain rights, or we are entitled to certain things, the right to remain silent. We're entitled to freedom of speech under the Canadian Constitution. But that's not what we're talking about today. The second definition that's common has to do with the amount that a person is entitled to. I can say to you, well, if you work for this particular organization, after 5 years, you are entitled to 3 years, you wish, 3 weeks of paid holidays. And we're not dealing with that definition today. The definition we're dealing with really is the belief. And it goes like this. It's a belief, entitlements is a belief, that one is inherently deserving of privilege or special treatment. And you hear people say, well, that person's very entitled, or their children are very entitled. That's what we're talking about today. And remember, this is something that all of us have. So I want to begin with a challenge and say, when you're tempted during this talk to think about someone else and they're entitled, or how entitled they are, or their kids are entitled, I encourage you just to whisper a prayer and say, God, show me the ways in my life that I'm entitled. Perhaps you can find yourself in one of these true stories. You're running late. You're rushing. You've got to get this rental car back and make your flight, but you're way behind. You're driving too fast probably, but you have to stop for gas. There's the gas station. It's great news. You signal, you turn in far too fast, but there's good news. You see that there's a pump open. You start to make your way towards the pump, but then you notice him. Someone else has driven in the other exit. And they are making their way towards the very same pump. Not on my watch, you say. You step on the gas, speeding up, sending a clear message, and he gets the message. He slows down, brakes, smiles, and waves you forward. You take your place at the pump, and you begin to fill your car. You're feeling a little bit guilty, but inside you're thinking, hey, I was there first. I need to be there more than this guy does. I've got a flight to catch. Entitlement. It's a crazy day. You've been running since the crack of dawn. Haven't had a chance to stop for a break. And at 10 o'clock, you look at your watch and say, oh, there's time for a stop. I'll stop at Tim Hortons and I'll refuel. And so you pull into the parking lot up in Sahali there, and you look, and the lineup seems to go on forever and ever in the drive-thru. So you say, well, that's not going to work. So you pull up to the door, you jump out of the car, you go inside, and you can't believe it. There's only one person in line. This is great. You get in behind them, you start to pull up the messages on your phone while you've got a minute and you're waiting, but the minute turns to 2 minutes, 3 minutes, 5 minutes, and you're trying to figure out what in the world is going on. What is taking this person so long? They're struggling to get their order across. They're struggling to communicate. And all the time, they're on their phone texting someone seemingly about the order. What is going on? Inside, you're steaming and screaming, but you hold back. You don't react. You don't respond. But you're very angry. Doesn't this person know how busy I am? Doesn't this person, I don't deserve this. I deserve faster service. The person finally, after a long wait, gets their bags, turns, gives you a smile, and walks through the door. Entitlement. It's time for your annual job performance review. Your bosses have called you, made the appointment. You walk into the room. The two of them are there. They start by saying, hey, tell us about yourself. What's been happening? How's it going? How are you feeling? You share what's been going on. It's all going well. You share some highlights, and they give you a few attaboys and pat you on the back and say, attago, you're doing a great job. Then there's a transition. There's a transition. They say, you know, there's some other things we need to talk about. There's room for improvement. This is under changes are necessary. And you start to become angry. And inside you're kind of boiling. And while you give the appearance that you're listening, you're really not. You can't even hear their voices. All that you hear is the voice inside you saying, how dare you challenge my work? Don't they see what I contribute here? Entitlement. Thanksgiving dinner. Mom's prepared a feast. It's absolutely amazing. And your favorite is the jellied salad, and here it comes. But she's gone and invited that other family, and these people are like after the jellied salad. Am I even going to get any? It's coming my way, and the tension's growing inside, and I'm feeling bad about it. But there it is, and there's some left. Not much. There's a few more people to go. But I dig in, and I dig deep, because I'm going to get my share. And I pass the plate. There's not much left when I pass it to the people beyond me. But I got my share. Mom gives me a dirty look. I just look away because I know she won't say anything with people there. Entitlement. After dinner, we gather around the card table. We're gonna play some cards, some Rook. And we start to talk about the rules. And we're talking about the rules. And everyone's kind of saying, oh, this is the rules, or that's the rules, or that's the rules. And I step in and say, hey, hold it. That's not how it's played. That's not how it's done. And I'm kind of strong. I push forward and say, you know what? It's kind of going to be my way or the highway. These are the rules, my house, my rules, and this is what we're going to do. The people stand down because they don't want to get in my face. Entitlement. Well, we all have entitlement in our lives. Did you see yourself in any of those stories? Our message today is entitled, A People of Gratitude in a World of Entitlement. And let me give you the big idea right up front. The big idea is this. Jesus calls us to exchange entitled living for a life of gratitude. Jesus calls us to exchange entitled living for a life of gratitude. We all struggle with this. The devil, culture, and the flesh push us to be entitled. But all the time, God tells us that the pathway, the resistance, the antidote to entitlement is gratitude, giving thanks, living gratefully. Our text is Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. Let me read. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as God forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell amongst you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is God's word, and we believe it. And what I'd like to do in the time that remains is simply go through, kind of fly over this text at 5,000 feet and then drop down every once in a while and look at a teaching point that we can find here as it applies to our life and entitlement. So the Apostle Paul is the writer. He's writing this from prison. He starts off and he says, therefore. Now you know that when you're reading scripture and you get to the word therefore, you have to ask yourself, what is the word therefore, therefore? And the Apostle Paul is pointing to everything he's written in chapter 1 and chapter 2. The church at Colossae was very diverse. They were made up of all kinds of very different people. So they had two issues that they were struggling with. One was a doctrinal issue, the deity of Christ. They had kind of messed that up a little bit and were getting a little off track. And so Paul spends the first two chapters going through and reteaching them about the supremacy of Christ, that Christ is supreme, that he was present with God at creation, that he is God. And then he teaches them about the headship of Christ, that Jesus is the head of the church. And he goes on to teach them about the provision of Christ, that he went to a cross and died on their behalf, and that he was their Savior. The supremacy of Jesus is what comes before in those two chapters. And then he gets to this area of relationships, and that's where chapter 2 is about. So the therefore is about the supremacy of God, and then he's moving into this point about relationships. He starts and he says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. I think we need to stop there, because I think there's a chance that for somebody today, that might be the only message you need to hear, that you're chosen by the God of the universe. Do you know that you're chosen? Do you know that he knows you by name, that he loves you? Regardless of the circumstances of your birth, your life was not an accident. God had a plan and a purpose for you, and he's chosen you, and he loves you, and he cares for you. And that's the second part. It says you are dearly loved. Do you know that God loves you today? I hope you do. You might be going through a difficult time, and I hope that you will sense and feel the choosing and the love of God today. Therefore, as God's chosen and holy, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. He tells us to clothe ourselves. What's this about? Well, it's a metaphor that tells us, I'm going to give you some things you need to put on as clothing. Not not really, but metaphorically. And these are what happens with our clothing. Well, it's the things that people see. So when we put these things on, the people out there in our congregation, the people outside the walls, the people in our world and at work are going to see these things on us. And what are they? He says, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. I don't know about you, but I want more of all those things. Those are all good things that all of us need. And when people look at us and they see those things on us, they too will want those things in our lives. They're the kinds of things that people should see when they look at us. They're the kinds of things that people should see when they look at our church. Clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now, what the Apostle Paul is going to do as he's writing this letter is he's going to start with the platform we've just laid, and then he's going to go up one step and up a step and another step right through to Thanksgiving. I hope you'll see that as we move through this. Let's go to verse 13. Bear with each other and forgive one another. Well, Paul gives us two very big challenges here. First, bearing with each other. That can be difficult. Let's face it that we all have difficult people in our life, and perhaps we're the difficult person in other people's lives. And so bearing up is very important. It's tied to patience. And we need to bear up, and we need to understand that people are different. Paul was writing this to a church that was the people were very different. In that church, they had slaves and slave masters. They had Jews and Gentiles. They had the rich and they had the poor. They had the political left represented and the political right represented. They had Diet Cokers and Diet Pepsiers. They had vaxxers and they probably didn't have that. But they had their differences, the same way that we have differences. And Paul's saying, you know what? Don't focus on the differences. Bear with each other on that kind of stuff. Rather, focus on what really counts, Jesus, the supremacy of Christ in our lives, in our world, and in our church. It can be difficult to bear up, to bear with people, but it's something that he tells us we need to do. And then he moves on and says, on top of that, you need to forgive one another. It's interesting, I'm not sure if you noticed or not, but in this verse 13, Paul uses the passive voice. He says, forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. And, well, of course, there were people who had grievances. In any church, there are people who, you know, conflict is part of things. There are grievances that come and grievances that happen. And Paul's really saying here, look, deal with it. It's really important. Forgive these people. But all the time when someone wrongs us or someone hurts us, we want to hold them on this hook of unforgiveness. But let me ask you, what's the hook pointing at? It's pointing back at me. And if I'm unforgiving, It's hurting me. It's not hurting the person I'm holding on the hook. They're going on their way with their merry life. I need to have the courage and the grace to forgive others. And you say, well, hey, preacher, you don't have any idea what that person did to me. I don't. And I know they hurt you. I can tell. But what I do know is that Jesus forgave me when I didn't deserve it. And he forgave you when you didn't deserve it. And that's the basis for us forgiving other people. So we need to go on and forgive other people. Let's move ahead to verse 14. Paul kind of plays a trump card here. In 14 he says, and over all this, so he says, all above all that, that's all important, but above all that, above all these virtues, put on love which binds them all together in perfect unity. Paul's saying, listen, all those things are important, but you know the bottom line is, it's love. Of course, Paul's not the first person that said this. Paul's referring to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22. One day that some people came to him, they were trying to trick him. And one of the people speaks up and says, hey, teacher, what's the most important commandment? And how did Jesus respond in Matthew 22? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus was saying, you know what? God is most important and God is first. And secondly are others. And we're in third place in that order. And that's very important that we put God and others ahead of ourselves. Over all these virtues, put on love. And when we put on love, you're putting it on. It's like another piece of clothing. When people observe you, they're going to see love in you. They're going to say, what's that about? and they're going to look at our church and they're going to see the love and they're going to say, what's that about? Verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. So now we're arriving at this thankful level, and in three verses in a row, he's going to talk about gratitude and thanks and the importance of it in our lives. He starts, he says, let the peace of Christ rule in you. So it's a choice. You have to let it rule in you. It's a choice that you make. And who doesn't want peace? I don't know about you, but I want more peace in my life. But too often I'm distracted by things that are bothering me and things I'm letting get me down and getting me depressed. And I get so consumed with those things that my life, there's just no peace in my life. And he says here, listen, do you want peace in your life? The pathway to peace is being grateful in your life. The theologian of the me decade was Bob Dylan, right? Some of you know him. Bob Dylan wrote a song called Serve Somebody. And the chorus in that song goes is, you got to serve somebody. It may be the devil and it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody, right? Something like that. Well, Bob Dylan got 2/3 of it right. He missed out. It should have been, you got to serve somebody. You may serve the devil. You may serve yourself, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And that's the thing that the Apostle Paul's getting at here. When we serve ourselves, we aren't grateful. It's all about me. It's all about what I want. It's all about what I can get for myself, living an entitled life. And Paul says here, we need to choose another way. And that other way is allowing peace to rule in our hearts by being thankful. Being thankful to God, being thankful to others, being thankful for circumstances in our lives. On your very worst day, you have a lot to be thankful for. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts and be thankful. Let's move on to verse 16. And let the message, so he said, let the peace. Now he says, and let the message of Christ dwell amongst you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. So again, it's another choice that you need to make here. And it's interesting to me that there's a lot being said about worship here, about singing to God, raising our voices and singing, teaching and admonishing, yes, but also singing. And these are opportunities. You know, when we gather for worship and when we worship together, singing is such an important part. Why? Because it allows us to raise our voices of thanks and gratitude to God. And don't be distracted in those settings. If you don't know the song, it's still an opportunity for you to thank God, using the words to thank God. If you don't like the music at that particular time, it's okay. You can still worship God. We should enter in because it's not about us. It's about God and extending our gratitude to Him. And as we do that, we will have this incredible peace in our lives. And more importantly, we will be freed from this entitlement as we give thanks. And finally, the last verse. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do, whatever you do, whatever your actions are, whatever your words are, you need to make sure that you're doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? It means that when you go to work, you're going with a partner, and it's the Lord. When you're driving your car, when you're going throughout your life, you're doing it in the name of the Lord. There's this incredible partnership with God, and you're on duty when you're in those spots. And what should your attitude be? Giving thanks to God. We need to give thanks in every situation for all of the circumstances in our lives, the good circumstances, even the challenging circumstances, because God will use them in our life if we only will allow Him. The antidote to entitlement is thanks, gratitude, expressing it to God, expressing it to others, reminding ourselves of the things in our life that we need to be thankful for. Thankfulness is really the great reset. It's the greatest sobering agent. It's a system reboot. When we start to give thanks in our lives, we see things from a much different perspective. I started by talking to you about some stories that I'd been given. I want to tell you the ends of those stories. And so let me tell you the ends of those stories now, and then we'll wrap up here. Remember the returning the car rental story? The person who sent that to me said this, quote, "I got my gas and I raced to the airport, returning my rental car, checked in and headed to my gate to catch my flight. Once settled in there, I looked up and guess who walked into the same waiting area and lounge to catch the very same flight. That day has haunted me from time to time, knowing I was wrong in what I did, wanting special treatment and not taking responsibility because I was running late, leading me to feel entitled to get to the pump." The Tim Hortons story. After I picked up my order, I walked outside and saw him and his wife giving the vast majority of the food to a couple who were clearly homeless. Likely, the wife had been texting him their food items as he was ordering. My entitlement told me I deserved quick, efficient ordering and free of delay while he was loving other people just like Jesus. It's a humbling that I'll never forget. The performance review. I retired recently, and while packing my office, Lola and I had the opportunity to go through years of paperwork. In the paperwork were some old performance evaluations. In some of those evaluations, I reflected on some of the challenges and difficulties that I had endured. Hindsight is 20/20. I know at the time that I felt entitled and justified for how I did the job. The things I considered criticism and attacks were very truthful. Yes, we all believe we are entitled to something, and time has a way of showing us just how entitled we are. The Apostle Paul, we started with him, his name was Saul before it was Paul. And as Saul, he was a very entitled person, perhaps the most entitled person that you could ever think of. I mean, he was born with a silver spoon in his mouth. He had wealth, he had power, he had education, he had everything going through him. In his day, when he spoke, people listened. And if he didn't like it, then he hurt them. He tortured them, and with Christians, he even tortured and killed them. He was a murderer. But something changed him. Something changed him completely, and now we find the Apostle Paul sitting in a cell waiting for the sentence of death to be carried out on him. And he's completely different. He's humble. He's loving, he's caring, he's sensitive. You see, he encountered Jesus on the road that day, and his life was changed forever. And when God came in and forgave him and gave him a new life and changed his name from Saul to Paul, he committed to a new way that involved a lot of thanks. And we find that the Apostle Paul is constantly, in all of his letters, he's giving thanks, thanking God, even though he's now in the worst of situations, from a smelly Roman prison, he's giving God thanks. Why? Because he knew that it was what God would want him to do. It was the way forward. It's how he modeled Christ in his life. What an example to us, for us to remember what God has done for us, and for us to give thanks. And as we do give thanks, people will notice. They'll see it on us. They'll see it in us. They'll see the difference. They won't see entitlement, but they'll see caring, and they'll see humility, and they'll see love, and they'll see Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your goodness and love for us. Thank you for these words. Thank you for the Apostle Paul and his example to us. I pray that we would be people who take time this Thanksgiving to express our gratefulness to you and to others again and again and again. We have so much to be thankful for. Thank you for Christ and his work in our lives. Thank you for his work on the cross. Thank you for choosing us. Thank you for loving us. Father, we love you and we have so much to be thankful for. Watch over us and guide us this Thanksgiving weekend. In Jesus' name, amen. Happy Thanksgiving.